of your blessings to your people. So, Father, we uphold those people named, and we pray for ourselves right now that you may bless us as we consider your word. So, Father, we pray that you'll help us to be people who not only know the truth and hear the truth, but live the truth. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Two psychologists, Dunning and Kruger, were interested in finding out why people with low ability think they are brilliant and indispensable. Apparently, it's a very common problem. It's called the Dunning and Kruger effect. It seems when you ask people who are way below average intelligence to rate themselves, they rate themselves really highly. And the vast majority of people do that. And the opposite is also true. In his book, Emotional Intelligence, David Coleman found that there are many workers on the floor, on the factory floor, who are much brighter than their CEOs and bosses. And because people with low ability think they can do anything, we end up with the congressman who was interviewing the US general about the works that's happening. And the congressman asked the general, if they put buildings on one side of the island, is there a possibility the island might tip over? And the general looked at his aide and had to assure the congressman that he's accountable to that, I can assure you, sir, that the island will not tip over. And he repeated this problem. Oh, I'm just concerned that the island might tip over. Or the Canadian federal minister who needed someone to explain to her what statistics were. She didn't know what they were. To think yourself with sober judgment, to use Paul's words, is to actually balance between I'm indispensable and I'm useless. It's to have a correct view, a biblical view of where you're at. In verses 1 and 2 of Romans, the apostle showed how a transformed mind changes our thinking and shows us what true worship is. True worship is not a religious activity. True worship is offering ourselves as a living sacrifice. The difference between conforming to the world and being transformed at the renewing of the mind are two very different things. A transformed mind changes the way we see everything around us. It changes the way we view God. The Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, we used to regard Christ from a worldly point of view, but we do so no longer. In this passage, the apostle shows that a transformed mind also changes the way we view ourselves. A renewed mind changes the way we view each other. And a renewed mind transforms the way we view our gifts and talents. Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought to, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Walter Cronkite was an American journalist with a massive ego. He writes this, he writes, one day I was speeding along on a particular river in my brand new speedboat. And then I saw a boatload of young people speed past me in the opposite direction, and all the occupants were waving and shouting at me. Seeing the group, I waved back, happy that even young people recognised my brilliance. My wife was puzzled at my reaction. She said, Walter, Walter, do you know what they were shouting? He said, yes, they were saying, hello, Walter. No, they weren't. They were saying, low water, low water. It was low tide. They were stranded for 6 hours because he headlong into a sandbank because his ego made him unable to hear the warning. You see, followers of Christ can fall into two errors. The first error is thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought to. And it makes us hard to learn and hard to listen and hard to grow. We mistake our blessings and our position that God has given to us as being our achievement. We look down on those who are less fortunate. We pat ourselves on the back. How good am I? Look at what I've done. Look at what I've achieved. But Paul says, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought to, but do so in accordance with God's standard. You see, the Word of God should be our ultimate guide in shaping our thinking. Not the world, as Paul says in verses 1 and 2. And when we're transformed in mind, it transforms our whole life. It replaces our anger and bitterness with God's love, as the Apostle Paul found out. It replaces our anxiety with God's inner peace, as David found out in the Psalms. It replaces fear of the future with a contentment for the present, as Peter found out. It replaces a whole attitude. The apostle asks the proud Corinthians who were bickering over who had the best gift. He says to them, "What do you have that you didn't receive from God? And if it was given to you by grace, why do you boast as if it wasn't given to you?" See, by all means, let us rejoice in our standing before God. Let us give thanks for the gift that God has given. Let us celebrate that God in his mercy has forgiven us and blessed us immensely with every heavenly gift, Peter says. But there's always the sin lurking of pride, the sin of arrogance that leads to self-delusion. It creeps in and it robs God of his glory. King Nebuchadnezzar was warned through Daniel about his arrogance. We read in Daniel chapter 4 that the king listened to the words of Daniel. He heeded those words for about a year. One day, as the king was walking on the roof of the palace, he said this, "Is not this the great Babylon that I have built as the royal residence by my power and for the glory of my majesty?" And the Bible says the words barely left his lips before God's judgment fell on him. He was doing well. God said to him, "I have put you where you are." And he coped for a year, and then pride snuck in. "Look at my achievement." How often we hear of great men fall because they did not hear this warning. God exalts them. And in their pride, they mistake God's gifts as something they have produced themselves. They become arrogant. They consider themselves above the others. And soon, they find themselves flat on their faces. Dr. Singh was an Indian Christian speaker who preached all over the world many years ago. He spoke to thousands and thousands in packed halls and auditoriums. One day someone asked him how he managed to remain so humble considering his fame and reputation. Dr. Sandhu replied, he said, "Sir, that's easy. When the donkey entered Jerusalem, thousands cheered and waved and placed their garments for the donkey to walk on. But I know for a fact that the praise was not for the donkey, but was for Jesus." Can you imagine being the donkey thinking, "Oh, this is all for me. Look at this, all for me." No, it's not. It's for him. There's a danger of arrogance sneaking in and looking down to others, because God has dealt gracefully with us. The second danger for the Christian is false humility. We can be so guarded against arrogance and pride that we can fall for this hideous sin of false humility. This is when we seek glory for ourselves, but we do it in subtle ways, in deceptive ways. A person's complimented and we say, "Oh, glory to Jesus. Keep it coming, brother. Keep it coming. We want it. But we're all glory to Jesus." It's one reason the Presbyterian Church decades ago banned installing of plaques in the church. No more plaques. People wanted to donate something but wanted to advertise their gift. And so the plaque went on this and the plaque went on that. Have you read the plaques? It's something like this. "Donated by Mrs. Jones," all in capital letters, "for all of the work she's done," and in the tiny letters at the very bottom, "to the glory of God." In tiny letters. We magnify ourselves and we add to the bottom to the glory of God. The great preacher Martin Lloyd-Jones tells the time he met a stranger at a train station and he was recognised. The man came to him and said, "Oh, Dr. Jones, you are a great man of God. You know, in comparison to you, I am a humble chimney sweeper in the house of God. I'm a nobody. You are a man of great gifts." And the man waited for Dr. Jones to correct him. He waited and he waited. What he was hoping for was, "Oh no, my dear brother, you mustn't say that. We're all equal in the sight of God. You are blessed as I am. No, you mustn't. You're special to God. You're precious to the Saviour." But instead, Dr. Jones said to him, "Yes, my friend, you are indeed a nobody." The man was speechless. No one had ever agreed with him when he put himself down. And then Dr. Jones rebuked the man for his false humility. He wanted to be praised. He put himself down waiting to be praised and elevated. Be careful of those who put themselves down to receive praise. "Oh, I don't have any gifts. I can't do anything right. I wish I could be useful to the Lord. I'm just clumsy and useless. I'm not like you. You have so many gifts. You're talented." Agree with them and see what happens. They get really cross. Friends, the Lord humbles those who exalt themselves, and he exalts those who are truly humble. A renewed mind, says Paul, helps us not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to, no matter how many gifts are given, for we know all the gifts that God has given you are not yours but his. We can accept compliments from others and recognize the praise and honor belongs to Jesus. Accept the praise. We need to learn to say thank you to the person and not brush it away, because we know that all of our gifts are not ours. Accept the compliment, but recognize where our gifts come from. A renewed mind helps us never to minimize our gifts. A person who minimizes God's gifts, or who doesn't accept the estimation that God has given him, can never be of help to anybody, because they are empty. And they're always looking for somebody else to recognise them, to boost them, and to praise them. Every discussion eventually turns about themselves. Such a person hates it when others receive praise. There's jealousy and envy cling to his soul when others are recognised. "That should be me." And they hog every discussion, filled with stories about their own adventures, what they've done. Friends, be careful of the me monster. They'll try to outdo you. Whatever you've done, whatever you can say, they can outsay it. Every story you mention reminds them of something they've done, which they'd like to share with you. But here it is. If we're transformed in mind, it actually becomes our delight and joy to hear God's work in other people. It is a delight to me to hear what God is doing in your life. If we have a renewed mind, it's a joy to hear people succeed and grow and thrive in the Lord. Because we are full to overflowing with God's love and grace, and we don't look to others for affirmation. Or we shouldn't look to others for affirmation. Paul says, just as each one of us has a body that is made up in different parts, which do not serve the same function, likewise in Christ, we who are many form one body. For each member belongs to all the others. You see, it's okay to be different. I hope that we never dress the same. I hope we never look the same. Diversity and not uniformity are the marks of God's handiwork. No two snowflakes are the same. The flowers and the birds all are different. God loves variety. And diversity in the church is a breath of fresh air. I'm glad you're not like me. I'm glad you're not like each other. Praise the Lord for that. There is a danger of conforming to the pattern of this world, but there's also a danger of conforming to the pattern of the church. In Christ, we need to delight in the variety that we see. The fact that each one is unique. The church is the body of Christ, and it functions well when every single person recognizes their gift and uses it. The difference between the church and the Rotary Club and the Lions Club is found in verse 5. Don't miss it. In verse 5, we are told this: each member belongs to all the others. Each member belongs to all the others. You need to highlight that one. You are not your own. You belong to Christ, and Christ has put you in the church. We decrease the effectiveness of God's church when we think of ourselves as independent parts that serve nobody. That is not a church, that's a club. Let me ask you this question. If you ceased to exist today, would the body lack anything? If you ceased to exist, would there be a void that needed to be filled from elsewhere? And if the answer is no, if your presence adds nothing to the body, then perhaps you're a spectator and not a participant. Perhaps whatever God's gift he has given to you, you've taken and you've wrapped in a handkerchief and you've buried it. God does not call us to come together as a group of individuals. No. He calls us to be a functioning body. Different, but unique. Yet all the parts are working for one purpose: to honour and serve Christ and to build up his church. And so in verse 6, the apostle lists some of the gifts that God has given, making the point that while we're unique and the gifts are unique, they all have one purpose. And in no particular order of importance, Paul lists them. But notice you don't find people here today. I don't find people fighting for the privilege of serving, fighting for the privilege of giving, fighting for the privilege of encouraging each other. In the Church of Corinth, everyone wanted what they considered the upfront gifts. But the Apostle Paul reminds us that when we offer ourselves to God as a living sacrifice, we no longer focus on the gift but the giver. We delight to serve in whatever capacity he calls us. This is not an exhaustive list here. Paul could have continued the list, including the gift of sweeping the hall, the gift of engaging in practical ministry, the gift of fixing hinges for those of the elderly, the gift of changing light globes, the gift of cooking a meal for someone who's in need, the gift of phoning somebody or visiting someone for having a cup of tea. There are people here this morning who are brilliantly using their gifts daily. They just don't recognise it. They say, oh, anybody can do that. It's no big deal. That's not the point. Do not despise encouragement. Do not despise the gift of service. Do not despise the gift of helping others. Do not despise the gift of generosity. We saw last week that when we offer ourselves to God as a living sacrifice, God changes our views. A transformed mind gives us a proper view of ourselves, not seeing ourselves more important than we ought to. A transformed mind gives us a proper view of other believers. I see you differently in Christ. We see people as God's image bearers with value and dignity, not based on what they've achieved or what they possess, but based on the fact that we have the same Father in heaven. A transformed mind gives us a proper view of the gifts and talents that God has blessed us with. They're not signs of success. How different life would be if we judged ourselves not by the world's standard in verse 3, but by God's standard. What a difference it would be if we judged others not by our expectation, but by the measure of Christ. Just imagine the vast majority of relationship problems would disappear overnight. Instead of dominating others or competing against others, we would gladly submit for the sake of Christ. We would forgive as Christ has forgiven us. Instead of seeking relationships to boost ourselves, that's what Christ does to us. And so we seek to boost others, to encourage them and support them instead. What a contrast it would make if we considered everything we have, our possessions and our gifts and our talents, as gifts from God, not to hoard, but to use and bless the body. It would lead to a heart of thankfulness, and it would lead to effective ministry. You see, in a healthy church, you will find unity. Unity because of the same gospel, serving the same Lord and Saviour, standing firm on the same scriptures. In a healthy church, you will find diversity. God loves diversity. People with various gifts, various talents, God delights in that. In a healthy church, you will find interdependence. God has specifically made his church in such a way that we all need each other. When one person's injured or grieving, the other part of the body feels the pain. We rejoice with those who rejoice, and we mourn with those who mourn. In every church, you'll find there are people who are part of the body, and there are people who view themselves as independent. There are givers, and there are takers. There are spectators, and there are those who are part, functioning part of the body. You see, friends, it's a danger whenever we see ourselves as independent players with no connection to the body. That is a club and not a church. With whatever God has given to you, whatever gift he's given to you, whether it's helping, teaching, serving, encouraging, giving, leadership, showing mercy, do it all to the glory of God. There's no ranking of importance there. They're all important before God. In Christ, if we are full to overflowing, we will not be seeking the accolades and acceptance of this world, but we will seek the commendation of the Lord Jesus. When we seek to boost ourselves, we are saying to God, "You are not sufficient." We're saying, "I'd rather have the acceptance and praise of my peers than the one who died for me." I pray that we may be able to handle all the blessings, all the privileges, all the gifts and honours that God has given to you without devaluing them and without allowing them to sidetrack you. Oh, how God blessed Israel immensely, and that led to arrogance and rejection of God. Remember, it was the religious Pharisees that Jesus tells us loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. They were blinded to what Christ was offering and missed out on true blessing because they wanted the praise of the world. Are you aware of the incredible dignity and value that is yours in Christ today? Or is there folly as you look to the world for acceptance? Are you aware of the gift that God has given you? Gift of encouragement, gift of support, of helps, of teaching. The end of all those things is not simply to have more knowledge, but to put our faith in practice. For by this, Christ is honoured, the church is nourished and supported, and we are strengthened and encouraged as we live in this broken world. We are salt and light in a dark place, says Paul, calling others to an abundant life. Looking forward to the day we walk by sight and no longer by faith. There is no doubt this world has done incredible damage to people here, to their value and their dignity. There's no doubt. And as you renew your mind, that is reversed. As God transforms your mind, that you will see a fuller picture of what Christ died to achieve, both in this life and the life to come. I pray that Christ's love and grace, that his inexpressible joy, the assurance of your salvation, that they may be your delight and not the praise and acceptance of this world that many seek. May you rejoice in all that God has given you and be a blessing to others. Let us pray.